Everybody happy this morning? Raring to go? Good. Everybody looks great. Turn to the person next to you and say, you look marvelous today. Would you tell somebody near you that? Yes. It has been a privilege to be with you, and I have to say I've thoroughly enjoyed being with your pastor's family. They're sweet. They're wonderful, and it's just been a joy, okay? Pastor asked, regarding what we were going to deal with this whole weekend, family emphasis. And so if you like titles for messages, this is How to Raise a Rebel. Now, when I preach that in the South, everybody says amen. It's not that kind of rebel, okay? Totally different. I think I'm safe in Pennsylvania to be able to use that term. How do you take a message like this, okay? Well, a couple of different things. First of all, how many of you in your home, you have kids that are preschool age? They've not made it to school yet. Let me see your hands. Anybody at all? Okay. How many of you have kids from like first grade to sixth grade in your home? Let me see your hands. All right. How many have sixth grade or teenagers in your home, seventh grade through senior? Okay. How many have your kids have already left the home? Let me see your hands. How many of you, your kids have already left the home but come back? Let me see your hands. Anybody? All right. Any grandparents in here? Very good. Any great-grandparents in here? Very good. Now, you say, well, Rand, if we're talking about raising kids, all these different ages and age groups and parenting and so forth, and there's singles in here and all that, how do you take a message like this? Well, first of all, as we walk through some common mistakes that we can make as parents, for some of us, we're going to say, oh, when you look back, I wish I could have done that differently. And if that is so, it might even mean a phone call. Might even mean a visit to one of our kids and say, you know, I learned something from the Word of God the other day that I feel like I failed you and I want you to forgive me. For some of you, say, I am so thankful by God's grace that we haven't fallen into those pits or in those problems, okay? Now, I look over here and predominantly I see a lot of young people. So you say, go get them, you know, tell my mom and dad that everything they do is what determines who I am. If you are here and you're not married yet and you're a kid or you're a teen, did you know the Bible says every knee shall bow before God. And regardless of the home that we come from, we are accountable to God for how we make our decisions, okay? If we go way, way back, 1953, some of you will remember there was a very popular singer named Eddie Fisher, okay? And he had the number one song in America and was called Oh My Papa. Some of you are smiling. You remember this song. Here are the lyrics of a number one song. Remember, music, current music, pop music, is normally the spokesperson for any generation. If you want to know how a generation feels, you listen to their music. Well, here's what it was in 1953. Oh, my papa, to me he was so wonderful. Oh, my papa, to me he was so good. No one could be so gentle and so lovable. Oh, my papa, to me he always understood. Gone are the days when he would take me on his knee, and with a smile he'd change my tears to laughter. Oh, my papa, so funny and adorable. Always the clown, so funny in his way. Oh, my papa, to me, he was so wonderful. Deep in my heart, I miss him so today. Oh, my papa, oh, my papa. And it just sang about the love and the respect that teens would have for their parents. Then we get into the 60s, you know, and then we got things a little different. We got this generation gap where you can't trust anybody over 30 with songs like Yakety Yak, Don't Talk Back. Then we get into the 90s. There's a group called Twisted Sister. We're not going to take it. And it referred to their father as a disgusting slob who was worthless and weak. We get into the year 2000 and 2010s. There's groups out there that literally talk about the murder of their own parents. You say, what has happened? We go back not that many years, and there's such love and respect. And we live in a world today where it is easy to show disrespect to all and any authority. What are the signs of rebellion? How do you know if you have a rebellious child or rebellious grandchild? Okay, I got seven for you. We'll go through them very quickly. Number one, little or no communication. Kind of like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They don't want to talk. God speaks to them, and now they're hiding. They don't want to communicate. They don't want to share what's going on inside because they probably don't want someone to tell them they're wrong and they have to fix this thing. So little or no communication. Number two, loss of interest in spiritual things. Kind of like Demas in 2 Timothy 4. Little desire for church. Little desire for scripture. Doesn't want to be around other Christians. Devotions, prayer, Bible meditation, Bible memory, almost non-existent, okay? Number three, lousy friends. This is like Amnon and John and Dab in 2 Samuel 13. if you really, really want to know a teen's heart, you look at their friends. I've had parents come to me and say, Rand, you got to help me with my daughter. She's a great kid, but she has the worst friends. You show me someone's friends, I'll show you someone's heart. Because you normally hang out with people that agree with you. Number four, lack of enthusiasm in anything. It's like those who have surrendered to the flesh in Romans 7. There's almost like an internal civil war going on inside. Lack of enthusiasm. If there's ever a time to be joyful and happy, it's when you're a kid or when you're a teen. My favorite, you say, what's your favorite age? Probably junior high. Seventh and eighth grade, sixth, seventh, and eighth. I call them pre-people, okay? They are almost real people, but not quite, if you know what I mean. And especially the boys, they're unbelievable. When they come to camp, they just run and will fall on the ground, flop around and get back up, or they're just weird, okay? But they're wonderful weird, and I love them. And when they come to camp, they're just so full of excuses. And when they come in seventh and eighth grade, Brother Rand, Brother Rand, they're all excited. They come back as ninth graders, Brother Rand. Tenth graders, Brother Rand. 11th graders, Rand. 12th graders. You know, it's like they transformed from like Tigger to Eeyore in 6 years, you know? They're bouncing off the wall and everything's wonderful and then whatever. Now, it's a whole nother message, but there is a verse in Colossians that says, dads, don't provoke your children to wrath or discouragement. It literally has a concept of pulling the passion out of their heart. Unrealistic demands, controlling through anger, and we have to be careful in that too. Number five, letting go of strong moral standards like Lot, his family, Genesis 22. What do they like to see and hear? How are they involved in media like we talked about last night and so forth? Number six, lack of gratitude or thankfulness, like Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4. It's a great indicator of rebellion. Really, believing that the world, authorities, and even God owes them something. We live in an entitlement world, and everybody owes me something. Just not being able to say thank you. Now, we have a zip line at the Wilds in New England, and we have two lines. And it would be my dream to take these two ladies and hook them up on that zip line. Wouldn't that be cool? Okay? We'd get you up on that 20-foot tower, you know, and put the harness. Doesn't it sound like fun, okay? And then we hook you up 960 feet, free fall, you know? As close to bungee jumping as most of us will ever get, okay? Now, would you like to do that? No, you wouldn't like to do that. Most people say, well, it's not that I'm afraid I'm going to die or you wouldn't have it. But it's just getting on that thing and moving and you start to get sick. That's the cool thing about this ride. We've measured. You're going somewhere between 30 and 40 miles per hour. If you ever did throw up, the centrifugal force would make you swallow it. Nobody would ever know, okay? So we don't have to fear it. But sometimes we'll play a little game. We will count how many times people say thank you. And it's mostly kids, of course. And an average of an hour. You know how many say thank you? About six, that's all. The guys are up there working and all that. And when somebody says, looks at me and goes, thank you. I said, excuse me? They said, well, thank you. I said, well, thank you for saying thank you. And then they say, thank you for saying thank you for saying thank you. And then I say it, we go on and on. Number seven, little or no respect for authority. Kind of like the children that mocked Elisha in 2 Kings 2. Always asking why, questioning every single authority about every little decision. Actually believing that authority is bad and does not have their best interests in mind. Now, these are seven signs of rebellion. Most of us, when I say how to raise a rebel, when I say the word rebel, often our minds immediately bring a picture of maybe an individual that is multi-pierced or inked up or tattooed a lot and has an attitude. When my Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his what? Own way. And if you're a wife in here this morning and you constantly argue and disagree with your husband, I'm being kind, but you're a rebel. You're rebelling against God. If you're a husband here and you are harsh with your wife and uncaring, you're a rebel. If you're a teen or a child, and you argue and fight with mom and dad, no matter how squeaky clean you look, you're a rebel against God. I think we have to be kind of careful not looking out and seeing everybody who's a rebel when we check our own heart. I mean, seriously, how well do you communicate with God? How's your devotional life and your prayer life? What kind of friends do you hang out? Do you have enthusiasm? Can people that you work with know that you love God just because of the smile on your face and the enthusiasm in your heart? The spirit-controlled quality of joy, is it there? Are you thankful? And as we look at all these signs, all of a sudden we realize that this rebellion thing is much, much more than the outside appearance. It's much more than just a checklist of externals. It is truly a heart issue. We're going to look at some of the common mistakes that we could make as parents. Five ways that we could plant a seed of rebellion in the hearts of our kids. And all I've done is I went through Scripture and studied some of the rebels and what was common or what was noted in their family. So turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. Genesis 25, 27. The rebel's name was Esau. Mom and dad, Isaac and Rebekah. What do we know? Well, we know that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing that his father gave him. And he even said in his heart, when the day comes, I'm going to kill him. He has said in Hebrews, he's called a profane or a worthless person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In other words, he said to be a patriarch, to be identified with Jehovah God means nothing to me. Give me some food. So he made choices, obviously, to distance himself from God. But there's something interesting in his home. Genesis 25, verse 27. The boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. These boys were different. Esau was a man's man. He was hairy. He was the athlete today. He was a hunter. Jacob, he just kind of liked hanging out in the tent with mom watching Trading Spaces on HDTV. Okay? They were totally different. And here's how we can plant a seed of rebellion in the hearts of our kids. Play favorites, or you could put it this way, compare. Why don't you like your sister? She would never act like that. Look at this report card. Your brother would never bring one home like that. Look at the way you kids act. The other kids in church don't act that way. And some kids say, oh, I wish I was as smart as my brother and talented as my sister. I'm not. So I guess I don't count. Comparisons cannot be made with having our abilities or our character attacked. It's interesting in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Comparisons cannot be made without conveying acceptance and rejection. This is teaching a conditional love. And if you're as good as, then I will love you and everything is fine. Comparisons. The fear of rejection is a morbid fear. Thinking that the one person that truly should love you chooses not to? Just because you don't perform? Or you don't meet their expectations? Aren't you glad that God doesn't love us with a conditional love? He doesn't love us because we're good. Even while we're yet sinners, he died for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loves us because we're his. And we love our kids because they're who they are. And they don't need to feel the pressure to be like anyone else or anybody else to be like them. To accept the God-given personality, the God-given gifts, the way God made them, because that's on purpose. It really is. God made them. Even Psalm 139, even before we were. Basically, here's a big time paraphrase. God went into his workshop and he started making you. He did. He got all the chromosomes together. By the way, did you hear what the one chromosome said to the other chromosome? Do these genes make me look fat? Anyway, he got all this stuff together, okay? And he made you. The color of your eyes, the texture of your hair, your ability to use your hands or to sing or to speak or to work. He made us all different. That's called the body of Christ. And it's important that we accept that God-given gift, a difference, but accept the gifts he does give us and use them for his glory. If we play favorites, we'll plant a seed of rebellion. Number two, go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Two rebels here, their brothers, Hophni and Phinehas. Dad's name is Eli. We don't know mom's name. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, capital B. It's one of the proper names for Satan, okay? And the next phrase is probably one of the saddest things I can think of. Here's Eli, a priest, a representative of God, and here's his two boys. They knew not the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. Your pastor has not told me about anybody in this room. But if you have kids that don't know God, it must be such a pressure on the heart that every hour, every minute, you pray for them and think of that. Our son, Josh, is 36. I remember the day he came home from the hospital. This little wormy thing, and I remember holding him the day he came home, said, buddy, I've never been a dad before, and I don't even know where to start. But did you know that the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Really? We're all sinners. Yeah. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I did. I gave him the gospel the day he came home from the hospital. I did. He didn't get saved that day. But I gave it to him, okay? You say, Rand, when do you start? I don't know. I got like 18 years to teach my kids that I have a wonderful God. And then they're gone. His boys knew not the Lord. Our biggest goal in life is to make sure our kids know who God is. Which, by the way, I talk to a lot of parents who have rebellious kids, who are even grown. And they have kids. And they feel like such a failure. If our kids leave home and they know that God is a holy God that does account or hold them accountable for their sin, they know that God hates sin, despises sin, they know that God sent Jesus Christ to die for us to pay that penalty for sin, they know that even if they reject this wonderful gift of salvation, that God offers it, then you can't say you've been unsuccessful. They know who God is. And you can't make that decision for them. Because remember, the greatest commandment of all we talked about the other night is what? To love God. Robots are cool. R2-D2, Wall-E, robots are cool. But they can't love. You can program it to quote scripture, but they can't love. Love is a choice. And we have the blessed privilege to love our God. It's not something that can be forced, but it is something that can be patterned. And as your kids and your grandkids see you have a vital, close relationship with God, they're going to want the same, okay? So these boys didn't know the Lord. Verse 22, Eli was old, heard all his sons did to Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled the door to the tabernacle of the congregation. They were wicked boys. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Here we find that God is talking to Samuel. He says, for I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity or the sin which he knows about or he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. Look at the last phrase. And he restrained them not. Now this is God speaking. These boys were thieves and never made to make restitution. They were immoral and never punished. And God said to Samuel, I will judge Eli's house forever because his sons made themselves vile. And he refused to restrain them. If God said this, then they could have been restrained. And what is the problem? What is the little seed of rebellion? What is the mistake we make as parents? It's this, overlook sin. Say it with me. Overlook sin, or make excuse for their sin. Oh, that's just the boy in him. They're hungry, they're tired, they're teething. That's okay when they're like 6 or 9 months, but not when they're 16. I think the teething part is over by that point, okay? And when we make excuse why they do what they do, you see, if we just start throwing at them, they have syndromes and they have issues. This way, they have an excuse. I don't have to be responsible for my behavior. But when they say you're being selfish, you need to go and ask your mother for forgiveness, and you need to ask God for forgiveness. Now there's hope. Because at whatever time you put a label on your kids that they can't change because of a certain label, that steals hope out of their hearts. You've got to help your kids know that we are responsible for our decisions. And we can't overlook sin. Parents, you can never help by being easy on your kids. When a sin is committed, it must be handled God's way. There were questions that we would ask every time we would discipline our children. We did not have a perfect home. But I grew up in a very, very angry world. Very angry world. And I promised God I would never, ever punish my kids in anger. And by God's grace, I never did. Josh, go to your room. That gave me time to go to my room and pray. And then I would go in and I would ask him three questions, or Anna, three questions. But I would not ask him who started it? Why did you, none of this stuff to give him a chance to make excuse or to blame shift. What did you do? What should you have done? What are you going to do next time? What did you do? I yelled back at mom. What should you have done? I shouldn't yell back at mom. What are you going to do next time? I'm going to be kind and listen to mom. You know what that is? That's Ephesians chapter 4. You put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What should you do? What did you do? What should you do? What are you going to do next time? And you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you teach God's concept of change, even when they're tiny, okay? And then you teach them to obey God's way. And some of the kids here know this because somehow I taught it while they were at junior camp. How does God want us to teach the kids to obey? Three ways. Ephesians 6:1. You know it. Quote it out loud with me. Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the best way to keep your allowance coming. Is that not how it goes? Let's try it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the best way to keep mom from freaking out. Kaylee, what is it? For this is what? Right. It's the right thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Quickly, immediately, and we use the word quickly. Say it with me. Quickly. When mom and dad ask the kids to do something, they obey quickly. Not at the next commercial, not when I need to reach the next level of Halo, not when I finish my book, not when I finish my game. Quickly. But then, Ephesians 6:2, it says, honor thy father and mother. That's obeying with the right heart attitude. So mom says, hey, would you please take out the trash? Me? Am I like the only trash man around here? What in the world? They grab the trash and slam the door and kick the dog. Okay, they haven't, maybe the trash is out, but they haven't obeyed sweetly. Say that word. Sweetly. Honor. Obedience with the right heart attitude. Then Colossians 3:20 is the third way. Children, obey your parents in all things. The word is completely. Would you clean your room? That doesn't mean you go in, shove everything underneath the bed, or hide it in a closet. No, it means you put things in the hamper, you take care of your clothes, you make the bed. It means if you're working in the kitchen, you had to do the dishes, you wipe off the handle of the refrigerator and the stove. If you're mowing the lawn, you put it away and put the broom away. Completely, quickly, sweetly, and completely. Say it with me. Quickly, sweetly. Now, when my kids were real little, they said it this way, quick we, sweet we, and complete we. Say that with me. Quick we, sweet we, and complete we. I don't care how you say it, but you got to teach your kids to obey this way. I'm going to tell you why. Because for some of you young parents, the day's going to come for some of us older parents when that last one leaves home. You drop them off at that Christian college, you drive away, you cry for 4 or 5 months, they're gone. My kids are 33 and 36. You know what I want them to do today? I want them to obey God quickly, sweetly, and completely. And again, I get 18 years to teach them this. It's very important for their future life that they learn how to obey in their current life. We got to hurry. The next set of rebels. This is Genesis. Please turn there. Genesis 19. The rebels were, we don't have their names. It was Lot's daughters and the sons-in-laws. Dad's name is Lot. We don't know mom's name. Some people call her Sister Saldi, but I don't know what her name was, okay? Genesis 19:14. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and he said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, that word mocked, it has the concept of made fun or making a joke. They thought he was joking. "Come on, kids, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy the city." "Oh, yeah, Dad, sure." "Yep. You've been eating too much something, Dad. Go home, get some good rest. You're going to be okay." They thought he was joking. And we know how the story goes. How Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom, and then he ended up in Sodom. And I'm not saying they did exactly everything they did in Sodom, but at least he was accepted in Sodom, even to the point that he was a leader and sat at the gate. Did you know acceptance by others presupposes acceptance of others? Here's the seed of rebellion we could plant into the hearts of our kids. Desire, popularity, and acceptance. Say it with me. Desire, popularity, and acceptance. Some of us remember what it was like going through school and maybe being the last one picked for the team. Everybody's getting together for a party somewhere, but we didn't get to go. Maybe you remember being bullied, made fun of. You're thinking, it's not going to happen to my kids. Mm-mm. I'll do whatever I need to do to help them to fit in. Fit into what? Fit into a group of kids who have no heart for God? And normally, in our everyday practical standards of separation, we start giving into all this stuff just so kids can not feel weird, not feel different, okay? Once again, acceptance by others presupposes acceptance of others. When the Bible says have no fellowship, it doesn't mean alienation. But neither does it mean admiration. It's not something the kid wishes he could do and he admires and loves their world. And the minute I get out of this home, I'm going to go there. We teach them that there's consequences to all decisions. The application, some of the ways that we seek to allow them to fit in, mostly it comes down to entertainment or appearance. And we just have to be careful, okay? We don't have to be weird, because being weird is still immodest, because it draws attention to yourself. Remember, immodesty is drawing undue attention to yourself, and that can be done in a couple different ways. But it doesn't have to be worldly either. Just be real and be loving and be normal, because no matter how difficult and how harsh the people are, I promise you, when you have a very loving heart and you teach your kids to do that, love is like a glue. Sometimes it's like that glue that stretches real far and comes back. And there are times those people leave and stay far away from you. You just keep loving on them. Just keep loving on them. You'll be amazed how they'll come back. But if you do, if you just desire popularity, they're going to fit in. They will. It's easy to fit in. Okay? But the question is, what do they fit into? All right, next, we got two more. We'll get them done. Turn, please, to 2 Samuel 15. Actually, this goes from chapters 13 all the way to 17 in 2 Samuel. For time's sake, I'll read part of the portions to you. The rebel's name is Absalom. His dad's name is David. Mom's name is what? Anybody know? Bathsheba, okay? His heart was filled with hate in chapter 13. Same chapter, he had his own brother murdered. Chapter 15, he rebelled and sought to dethrone his father. He was immoral in chapter 15. He was well pleased with the assassination plot on his own father in 2 Samuel 17. What do we know about Absalom? Now, first of all, when you study this guy's life, he had everything going for him. He was good looking. They say nobody else was as good looking as him. The Bible says he never had a blemish. Teens, the guy never had a zit ever in his whole life. Could you imagine going through a whole life without that? He was good looking. He was rich. He was a king's son. He was popular. And he had such a rebellious heart. Why? Well, there's a couple things we know about him, okay? what do we know about this guy? We had this problem with his half-brother Amnon, had him murdered. Once this came out, he had to race off to Geshur, another town, and he lived there for 3 years. Finally, one of David's guys went and got him and brought him back to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us he saw not the king's face for 2 years. Folks, that's 5 years. 5 years he never spoke to his father. So if you want to plant a seed of rebellion in the hearts of your kids, Dad, don't talk. Pretend all the problems will go away. Don't talk. Hold all your emotions and your feelings inside. Don't talk. Stay busy. So busy you don't have time to talk. Don't talk. Wait until it is too late. Either they're gone in rebellion or either even gone from this world before you cry out and want to do something about it. When I ask teens how much they get to spend with their moms and dads, it's a sad answer. There's exceptions. But most dads are too busy for the kids today. Got so much going in life to try to keep and make a living and keep, it's just unbelievable. The communication lack between especially kids and their dads. I was preaching one night at the Wilds, North Carolina, about 1,000 kids out there. And when I finished, I dismissed the service, and there was a girl screaming. Her hair was down in front of her face. I mean, it looked like that Cousin It on whatever that TV show was, you know. I couldn't even see her face. And she's screaming, "You're wrong, you're wrong," coming down the aisle. And everybody was kind of moving out very quickly, you know. She got right in my face, and she said, "You're wrong." I said, "I've been wrong before. I'll probably be wrong again. You tell me, what am I wrong about this time?" And she was all mad because I said the simple thing that MTV was nothing more than musical pornography, okay? Which it is trashy stuff. It really is. But I knew that wasn't her problem. So we sat down the edge of the stage. I said, "Whoa, calm down. What in the world? Here's a rebel. She's kicked out of her Christian school for drinking. She's a mess, a mess." We got talking. I said, "Man, do you ever talk to your mom and dad about this?" "No, I'll never talk to them." "What does your dad do?" "Never mind, I won't tell you." "No, tell me, what does he do?" She said, "He's my pastor. He has time for everybody in the world but me." And I said, "Well, you need to talk to your dad." "I'll never talk to him." I said, "Then I'm going to talk to your dad. You'll never meet him." I said, "I'll talk to him." She left. She didn't want to make a decision. She was ticked. The next day, she comes and finds me. She goes, "Rand, you won't believe this. My dad, they changed something in there. He's going to come here on Saturday and pick me up. Maybe you will get to meet him." Okay, now, I'm scared, okay? Because this dad was a leader, preached in all the Bible conferences and all the colleges and was well known by everybody. Strong, strong man. And I think, who am I? And oh boy, you know, I don't want to embarrass him because I knew the minute he stepped in the campsite, he'd be surrounded by people. And I thought, I'm not going to embarrass him. I'm going to just contact him after he leaves. So I forgot about it. I really did. I forgot about it. Saturday morning, kids were eating breakfast, and I was walking across the parking lot going to the dining hall to dismiss them. I look over in the maintenance parking lot where he shouldn't even have been parked. He was parked there all by himself. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I didn't pray that, and I wouldn't have prayed that, and I wouldn't want you to do it anyway, but now it's here, so I guess I have to do it, okay? So I walked over, and I said, "Sir, my name is Rand. I work with the kids here. It's your daughter. I think you're going to lose her." I didn't know what to say. And I figured he'd get angry and lash out, but he didn't. He dropped his head, and he said, "Rand, it seems like I have answers for everybody in the world, but I don't have answers for my own daughter." I said, "Would you try this, please? Could you take her out on a date?" I said, "Just maybe once a month after church on a Sunday night, but go somewhere where nobody else goes and just go get some ice cream, go get some coffee." He said, "What do we talk about? Don't talk about the problems. Talk about when you were a kid and the way, you know, your first day and your first car. Just talk." He said, "I'll try." So it's 1 year later, okay? It's Monday. All the kids are coming into camp. And as I'm out there greeting kids and all, they run across the park. Rand, remember me? Now, okay. I've been at the Wilds now for almost 40 years. We have over 25,000 campers a year in North Carolina. No, I don't remember you, okay? And she said and gave me her name. I said, "Whoa." Her hair was pulled back. She had this big smile. I knew immediately who it was. I said, what happened to you? And then she started to cry. She said, Rand, the greatest thing that ever happened to me other than getting saved was the day you talked to my dad. We started going out on dates. We became great friends. I'm going to college this fall, and I'm going to be a Christian school teacher. That was probably 20 years ago. It wasn't too long ago. I was preaching a pastor's conference in Myrtle Beach, and I looked back, and I saw this elderly man. I thought, oh, I know him. So when I was finished speaking, I went back, stuck my hand out to introduce myself. Sir, he stopped me. He goes, Rand, I know who you are. My daughter knew I'd see you this weekend. She wanted me to tell you that she's married, has two kids, and living for the Lord. Thank you for letting God use you in our family. And I told you that story for one reason. Dad, please spend time with your kids. They're gone before you know it. You will regret. You will never, ever regret spending too much time with them, just like you'll never regret spending too much time with the Lord. But you will regret it if you don't. The final one, because of time. The rebel's name is Ahaziah. His dad's name was Ahab, and his mom's name was Jezebel. Ahaziah began to reign over Israel and Samaria. This is 1 Kings 22. The 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and the way of his mother, for he served Baal and worshipped him, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. What do we know from these guys? Here's Ahaziah. He provoked God because he was so wicked, and the reason he was wicked is because he followed the example of his mom and dad. So if you want to plant a seed of rebellion in the hearts of your kids, mom and dad, the best way to do it is teach rebellion by example. And again, I want to be very kind here, but God has a special order that he puts into the home. It's God established, has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It is a God-giving role. And if each one of us in the home follow our role, we're going to have a godly, happy home. And the minute we start to do it our own way, we're going to be in trouble. As I sit in my office with rebels who are brought to me for counsel constantly, I got two coming this coming week, I have a series of questions that I ask to try to crawl into their hearts and also crawl into their home. You know what I normally find? Dad is either non-existent or certainly not in control. And moms have pushed the dad aside and have taken control of the home. And if you're a mom or a wife that's constantly arguing and questioning your husband's comments and everything, in other words, if you do not accept your role and trust your husband and submit to his authority, you're teaching your kids to do the same. But even as I say that, some dads get in their mind, that's right. If she would just submit, then maybe things would be better in the home. Where do wives learn to submit to their husbands? From watching their husbands submit to God. And sir, if you get up in the morning and you spend time with God, and you share what God's doing in your life, and you're in total submission to your God, your wife will want to follow your leadership, and the kids will want to do the same. But if we don't follow that simple principle, we're headed for trouble. Play favorites, overlook sin, desire popularity, don't talk, teach rebellion by example. Now, some of us as older parents may go, oh, Rand, oh, I think I messed up on two of the five. And we probably did. And then let's ask God to forgive us. And don't write it. Don't text it. But go see your kids. Give them a phone call. You can blame it all on me. This weird guy from this camp came and preached in our church. And God showed me something through his message. And ask him to forgive you. Because remember, confession takes the ammunition out of the accuser's gun. And at whatever point, they want to say, yeah, but mom, you... Oh, yeah, but you asked for forgiveness for that, okay? if you're a parent and you still have kids and teens in your home, then think through these and write down the list and have a family meeting together and make sure that these things don't crawl into your home. And if you're a kid or a teen, you can't say, my mom and dad messed up on three of them. Nah, 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 nah. Mm-mm. Whoever you are, you are responsible before God for your actions. We are. I didn't have the privilege that most of you kids have to come from the kind of homes you do. I didn't make a decision. I've never talked back to my father in my life. And he was probably one of the most angry men I've ever known. God, I accepted Christ when I was 6 and put God's Spirit, helped me through some very difficult times. At 14, I'd hitch a ride to church just so I could get there, okay? So you're responsible for your own decisions, okay? But let's never forget that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died that we may be forgiven, even for the rebellious times in our life. Isn't that a loving, wonderful God? He loves us because we are his. Let's pray.